We spent, hard to believe it's been so long since we've been together. We spent 5 weeks talking about God's wonderful creation. And I really was hoping we would have to cut that short so that we could be back in classes together. But spent 5 weeks talking about that. And I thought, well, we need to talk about something else. And so what I want us to do tonight is to talk about Paul's missionary journeys. And I don't know how long we are going to be doing this. I would really hope that it's just 1 week, but it might be more than 1 week. So we're just going to kind of take this as we go. Paul's missionary journeys are a topic that really you could have an entire 13-week quarter for those congregations who still have 13-week quarters. You could have a whole quarter, and somebody thinks, yeah, you could have a whole quarter on all of the missionary journeys. And in my opinion, you could have a whole quarter just on one missionary journey. You could spend a whole that whole time just looking at one journey, and then take another quarter for the second journey, another quarter for the third journey, because there's just so much meat, so much content here. But what I'm going to try to do is just kind of give an overview of each of these journeys. These are things that you have read before. They're familiar to you. But I just want to kind of give a 1 week overview to each of the journeys. So we're my goal tonight is just to look at the first journey, and then next week, if we need to meet like this again, to look at the second journey. If you've been on Facebook today, or if you get our family news email on Mondays and Wednesdays, I had on there a handout. A little worksheet for you. Along, it was a two-pager. I don't know if you saw it was a two-pager. It had a front page, and then it had a map at the back. I didn't leave a lot of blanks on here. Most of it is filled in for you. This is the kind of information that's helpful to me when I'm studying, just to kind of get an overview of what happens on here. And so I'll provide one of these for each of the journeys. I'll give you the one next week for the second journey. It'll kind of have kind of a summary of some of the things involved on those journeys, but there are a couple blanks for you to fill in on this as we go, and I hope this will be helpful to you. The Paul's missionary journeys, they take up a large portion of what we have in our New Testament, a large portion of the book of Acts. They start in chapter 13 and go through the middle of chapter 21. So that's a large section of the book of Acts as you study it that are take that have these journeys in them. So. And it's something quite important and valuable for us to study. So as we get into this, what I want us to see tonight as we talk about Paul's missionary journeys is I want you to get your sheets out, and for me it's helpful to know where this takes place in the Bible. And it was helpful to me when I memorized the start and finish verses, locations for each of the missionary journeys. It's just helpful to me so that when I hear somebody else preaching and they say turning your Bibles to Acts, you know, somewhere between chapter 13 and chapter 21, it's helpful to me to know, okay, this is a part of this journey or this journey or this journey. So we're going to try to emphasize in each of these classes when in the book of Acts it began and when it ended. And the first journey is the easiest one of all because it's not in the middle of a chapter. The other ones start and stop in the middles of chapters. But this one, you can just pretty much say it starts in chapter 13, verse 1, and goes through the end of chapter 14, which is verse 28. Some might say that the journey starts in verse 2 of chapter 13, but we'll just make it easy and make it chapter 13 and verse 1. And they begin, this journey begins and ends in the same city of Antioch of Syria. And it's important to know that it's Antioch of Syria because it's on this journey that Paul's going to go to a different Antioch. There's two different Antiochs in on this particular journey. And so it's important to know which one is which. But I think those are important things to know. The start and stop passages where in the book of Acts, and then the start and stop on the cities as well. For me, it's helpful to understand when did this happen? The approximate dates, and again, we can't nail this down to the month or the week, but the approximate dates that have been given for this are about 47 to 49 AD. So this is very early on in church history. The church has been established about, say, 15 to 18 years before this. And so the church has been growing. As you read through the book of Acts, you know how it's been growing exponentially. And now Paul is getting ready to go on these missionary journeys and establish churches in other places where the gospel has never been. So here we are in the middle of the first century, about 47 to 49 AD. And I didn't put a place specifically on your worksheet for this, but you could probably write it down at the bottom of the approximate dates box. And it's just interesting to me to see that this this probably was about 1,400 miles. Somebody has estimated that this is the shortest by far of the three missionary journeys that took maybe about 1,400 miles. Over on the top right of your handout, who was traveling with Paul on this particular journey? Well, the known travel companions that we're aware of are Barnabas and John Mark. And we know that John Mark started on this journey. And then when you get to chapter 13 and verse 13, when they are coming to Perga, it's there that John Mark turns back. And we're not going to spend time talking about that, but John Mark is on this journey for part of the time. But I would encourage you, and this is one thing that I think a lot of us, including me, so it's not that I'm talking about other people and not me, but including me, I think there's a lot of us that may be a little weak on our Bible geography. And we hear names, we hear cities, we hear regions and the like, and we don't have a real good grasp on Bible geography. And so I would encourage you, even with this, if you've got your kids with you, one of the reasons that I sent you the map for this, one of the reasons I sent that map to you is so that we can see this together, where Paul is going. And so the map that I sent you, let me go, I've got that on a different presentation. Let me go and show that to you. See if this is going to be on your stream here. This is the map that I had on my Facebook page, went out in Family News today. And basically, this map is a compilation of cities. This will work for you for every one of Paul's missionary journeys. It's got the cities on here, but I took all of the lines off of it so that the lines are not here. This would be a good thing for you to do with your kids. And that's one of the reasons I did this was on the one page of the handout, the worksheet that I gave you, I've got listed there all of the cities and the regions where Paul went on this particular journey. And so on your worksheet listed here are the regions, and then indented underneath the regions are the cities where he went. And again, I just think we're not real strong sometimes on Bible geography. You know, we hear a name of a place and, well, is that a city? Is that a region? Is that a country? You know, today we're pretty good. You know, we know the difference between Atlanta and Georgia. But for them, you know, was it Iconium or was it Galatia? They would not have. We don't readily grasp that. You know, it's helpful for us, I think, to have a good idea of Bible geography. So you might take this list that's here, or what would be even better than the list, the cheat sheet on here, is to just go through Acts 13 and 14. And as you go through, is to just take a pencil, take a pen, take a crayon or whatever, and just start over here in Antioch and just trace where Paul went on this journey. And it will help you to learn Bible geography, and it'll be good for you and your kids to do together. But most of the cities that Paul goes to are in the larger region that's called Galatia. Let me put this map back up. And if you see up in the top right of this map, there is a large region known as Galatia there. And so while that's a larger region and even has smaller regions within the larger region, that's where a lot of these cities are. So it's possible. We're not certain, but it's possible that when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he writes that letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is not a city that has one congregation in it. When Paul writes the book of Galatians, he's writing it to multiple congregations in a region of Galatia. It's possible, we don't know, it's possible that some of the ones that Paul is addressing may even be some of these churches that he establishes on this first missionary journey. And so as we get into this book, or as we get into this journey, I want us to see some things, and we don't have time to review every bit of this. I would encourage you to read these two chapters. There's so much exciting information here, and teaching and activities that are here. And that's why on the summary sheet, I gave you a summary of here's the miracles that take place on this journey. Here's the persecutions that Paul endured on this journey. Here are the conversions that took place on this journey. And again, to kind of give you an overview of here's what's going on while Paul is on this first missionary journey of his, and something very important for us to see. So let me get back to my PowerPoint here. Let me go to this slide that is going to have some of the main things that I want to talk about for about the next 17 minutes or so. And if you have joined us since we began tonight, just a information for you again that we will be having our family prayer at the end of our study tonight. And so if you've got my cell number, if you want to text me, not email, because I'm not going to check my email, but I will check the text messages. If you want to text me a prayer request in the next 17 minutes, then we will include that in our family prayer at the end of our study tonight. But get your Bibles. I hope you've already got your Bibles out. But get your Bibles and look in Acts 13 and Acts 14. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Paul had been working in the city of Antioch. If you were to actually back up into chapter 11 and verse 26, we know Acts 11 and verse 26 because that's the verse that says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's a good, at least that's one sentence in Acts 11, 26, and that's a good sentence to memorize in Acts 11, 26. But that verse also tells us that Paul and Barnabas worked for a year in Antioch. So Barnabas had gone to find Saul and brought him to work with him in Antioch. They worked there for about a year. And then Saul and Barnabas were given the task of taking the aid down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, if you want to look at it in elevation. And so they had come back at the end of chapter 12. You'll see that they came back at the end of chapter 12. The last verse says they fulfilled their ministry. They did the task that was given to them to do by going to Jerusalem. And so now they are back, and they brought John Mark with them. John Mark lived in Jerusalem. His mom still lived in Jerusalem. If you back up one chapter, if you're in chapter 12, the church was gathering and praying in John Mark's mom's house. And so that's where he lived. And so they brought John Mark with them back to Antioch. So you get to chapter 13, and you read about the prophets and the teachers that are there in chapter 13 and verse 1, and Barnabas and Saul are listed among those. And it's in those first three verses, verses 2 and 3, where God, through the Holy Spirit, says, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul. It's time for them. He doesn't say first missionary journey, doesn't use those words, but we know that's what it is. And so Antioch is kind of the hub of Paul's missionary journeys. It's the congregation that's sending him out. And when he finishes the first one, when he finishes the second journey, that's where he comes back to talk to those brethren about what had been happening on those journeys and what the Lord had been doing for him. But I want us to look at just a few things about this journey that I think are important for us to see. And there's just a lot here for us to know. But let me start with this point. And that is that when Paul went on these journeys, especially on these first two, He spent time going first to the synagogues when he went into the cities. The first place he went when he came to a city was to go where the Jews gathered. And the Jews would gather if history teaches us that if there were 10 Jewish men in a city, then they would typically have a synagogue in that city. And so that was his custom, was to go into the synagogues first place in order to teach. And some people have looked at that and they've said, well, there it is. Paul was holding to his Jewish traditions. He was worshiping on Saturday. No, that's not it at all. But Paul knew going into a new city, first of all, he knew where to find people who already believed in God. He knew where to find religious people. He knew where to find them gathering, not to worship, but to study. And we see in this one, in chapter 13, when he goes into the synagogue, he is given permission in verse 15. He's given permission to say, do you have a word of exhortation for the people? Can you imagine being Paul? He goes to the synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue turns to Paul, and he says, hey, preacher, you got anything you want to say? Well, of course a preacher's got something he wants to say when he's got it, when he's got a captive audience there ready to hear what he's got to say about Christ. And so he goes to the synagogue first because those people already believe in God. Not only believe in God, they believe in those Old Testament scriptures. And so those are the scriptures that Paul uses when he's preaching. He doesn't use the New Testament scriptures. They're not finished yet. He uses the Old Testament scriptures. And you see that in this sermon he preaches in Acts 13. He's quoting from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's where Paul started. Paul started there with these people who would already have a semblance of faith in God and in those Old Testament scriptures. And when it was necessary, Paul defended the gospel. He defended the teaching of the Word of God against error, against falsehood. And it's interesting. Take time to read exactly what Paul says to Elymas the sorcerer in chapter 13. You see that Paul, his name is, he transitions from being Saul to Paul in chapter 13 and verse 9. But look at how strong the language is when he says to him in verse 10, he says, you are full of all deceit. You're full of all fraud. You are a son of the devil, and you are an enemy of all righteousness. Three times he uses the word all. Elymas had already been called a false prophet up in verse 6. But Paul deals with this false teaching, and he defends the word of God against it. When he is on this missionary journey, as he does throughout his ministry as an apostle, he works a variety of miracles. But it's obvious that these miracles are done by the power of God. And so one thing that he did on this missionary journey is that through the power of God, he blinded Elymas, the sorcerer here, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 13. And so verse 12 says that the sorcerer had to go and seek somebody who could lead him by the hand. It almost sounds like Saul himself when he was blinded on the road to Damascus back in chapter 9. Then you get over to chapter 14 and verse 3 when Paul is in Iconium, and there it tells us for sure that it was God who was giving him the power to do these signs in order that he might bear witness to the word. And so Paul was doing miracles, and by doing these miracles, the miracles were fulfilling the purpose that God had intended for these miracles to have. You know, Paul didn't go around just doing miracles to draw attention to himself. Instead, the miracles that he does, you notice about Sergius Paulus here in chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. When Paul does this miracle, the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse 12 that Sergius Paulus was astonished. But look in verse 12. What was he astonished at? Now, I know the first part of the verse says that he believed when he saw what was done. He saw the miracle, and so he believed. But what was he astonished at the end of the verse? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So you see that the miracles and the teaching of God went together. The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the message that was being preached. And that's what Mark 16 and verse 20 teaches us. And so over in chapter 14 and in verse 3, when Paul is doing these miracles, it says that he was doing them in order that he might bear witness to the word. And so that ties in terminology with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that God was also bearing witness through signs and miracles and wonders. That was God at work proving that the word was being spoken was his word based upon the miracles that were done that could only be done by the power of God. And so Paul's going about, he's preaching the gospel, but as he's preaching the gospel, he's doing miracles in order to confirm that message that's being spoken. But I want you to understand, I want you to see in chapter 13, in each of these journeys, we're going to note that there's one sermon that's kind of the center or maybe the longer part of the journey. And the sermon that's the long part of this particular first journey is right here in chapter 13, beginning of verse 16, when he is in Antioch of Pisidia. This is a different Antioch, not Antioch of Syria, but now he's up in Pisidia in another city that's named Antioch. And this is when the ruler of the synagogue turns to him and says, preacher, do you have something that you would like to say? Paul, he's got a sermon ready to go by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins preaching, and he preaches them about things they would know. He starts preaching them about Israel and how Israel had been down in Egypt. He then turns and starts talking to them about David, and they would understand about David. But he segues right from David into talking about John the Baptist and talking about Jesus and what Jesus did and how he was taken and he was crucified. And it's interesting, sometime compare what Paul does here in chapter 13 with Peter's sermon over in Acts chapter 2. Same Holy Spirit is inspiring both of these men, to the Jews, Peter, to the Gentiles here, the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogue with Paul. There's a lot of similarities in their sermons, and they even quote some of the same verses from the Old Testament. But the proof, the center, the real heart of this sermon is Paul preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes we might think that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that's just about as basic and common an understanding, and we really need to preach something else. Well, there are other things that need to be taught, but study sometime the sermons in the book of Acts, and guess what they preached? They preached Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that's exactly what was needed to be taught in each and every one of those situations. Man's only hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus, and that was the message that he wanted these individuals to hear. But I want you to note very carefully that in his preaching, Paul always did his very best to keep the spotlight off of himself. And any credit that came from what he was saying, he didn't want it coming to him. Unfortunately, sometimes preachers can get the big head. Sometimes preachers can allow their ego to get out of control, because a lot of times people will come around and tell a preacher how good of a job he has done, or tell him how good of a lesson it was. And sometimes that just goes to a preacher's head. Well, I want you to imagine being Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14, where it's not that these people came out after a worship service and patted him on the back and said, good job. But after he had healed this crippled man in chapter 14 and verse 8, these people were so impressed, they had no idea how anybody could do this. They figured it had to be the gods. That's all they knew, G-O-D-S. They figured it had to be the gods coming down from among them. And so they began worshiping Paul and Barnabas. What would that do for your ego if people started wanting to make sacrifices to you, thinking that it was all about you? Well, Paul knew better. Paul knew it wasn't about him. Paul knew it had nothing to do with him or with Barnabas. He knew that the power was God's. And so while I did not put this in the sermons list, there is a short sermon at the end of chapter 14 or the middle of chapter 14, starting about verse 14 down through verse 17, where Paul preaches to these people who thought that he and Barnabas were gods. He says, no, no, no. There is one true and living God. And he preached to them about that God. And he said, that's the one true God, not us. Don't worship us. But Paul wanted them to understand it's not about him. It's not about Barnabas. It's all about God. We would do well to take that lesson. We would do well to learn from that, that it's not about us. The message is not about how good we are or how well we present it. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's all that Paul wanted to preach everywhere he went. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and those first two verses. So Paul wanted the spotlight kept off of himself, and any credit that ever came, he wanted it going to God. I've also got chapter 14, verse 27 at the end here, because this is when Paul gets back to Antioch at the end of this journey. And in chapter 14, verse 27, you see there that he reported all that God had done with them. Not what he had done, but he reported all that God had done with him. It was all about God. Had nothing to do with what Paul was doing. The next thing I want us to see as we look at this particular journey, is that there were a number of conversions on this journey. And this is an important point to see. There were a number of people converted on this journey. I would encourage you to look. I would encourage you to look at the handout that I had on Facebook today and notice that there are at least five indications of conversions taking place on this journey. But here's the deal. You don't read about their baptism. That doesn't mean they were not baptized. We know that they were baptized. But the Bible here summarizes what they did. The Bible simply says that they believed. And when they believed, that by a Bible definition of belief, their belief led to their salvation. Hear me, the Bible nowhere says that they were saved by faith only. Never does it say they were saved by faith only. But it says, it summarizes what they did in their conversion process by saying, when they had believed, they became a Christian. They were saved. Not when they believed only. It's a summary term. And this can be seen over in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 33, after the jailer was baptized, verse 34 then summarizes what he did. And it says in verse 34, he rejoiced having believed in God. Believed there is a summary term that summarizes everything he did in order to become a Christian, including baptism. So it's not saying faith only, but there are a number of people who converted on this first journey. And sometimes we don't look at them and we don't recognize it, but they became Christians in the very same way everybody else in the book of Acts became Christians, by hearing, by believing, by repenting, confessing their faith in Jesus, by being baptized. And you see this in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, where there is a contrast drawn between believing and obedience in those two verses. And you see that drawn out especially in the American Standard Version of 1901. A lot of the newer translations just have disbelief in verse 2, and so you don't see that word there is really the word for obedience that is used elsewhere to talk about obedience. And that's we've got to understand that these individuals, when they obeyed God, that they became Christians, when they obeyed everything that he said, including believing and repenting and being baptized. But very quickly, we're quickly running out of time, so I want us to get to the end of this journey. And at the end of this journey, Paul makes a U-turn. When Paul gets to the end of this journey, Paul makes a U-turn, and he goes right back through the same cities that he had already been in before, which is very interesting. He did not go to new cities, but he went to cities where he had already been. So let me throw this map up. This is the journey, and maybe you can see over in the city of Derby there where the arrows are drawn, how he got to Derby. And then what did he do when he got to Derby? He made a U-turn and went right back around to every city where he had already been. Well, why would he do that? Why would he go back to the same cities where he had already been? He did that, chapter 14 and verse 22 tells us, he did that in order to strengthen and to encourage the brethren. So here were newborn Christians. They needed to continue to be taught and strengthened in their faith. So the Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Here were people who needed to continue to grow, and Paul knew it. And so Paul wanted them to understand that they needed to continue to be built up in their faith. And so here were new converts, and Paul didn't lose sight of new converts needing to be taught the gospel. And as he comes back through these congregations, he appoints elders in every church, and he gets to the end of this journey. He gets back to Antioch, and the church gathers together, and he tells them, here's what God did on this journey. Here are the doors of opportunity that God opened before me on this journey. And what an amazing study this is, to look at what Paul did on this first missionary journey and to see how the Lord truly was working through him in the miracles, working through him in his teaching, working through him as he defended the gospel, working through him as he came back to these new converts and encouraged them in their faith. Imagine being one of those Christians and Paul had to leave. And as you read through Paul's missionary journeys, Paul often had to leave cities before he really wanted to leave those cities. So the fact that he was able to come back through these same cities to see these brethren, to teach them some more, to ground them in the faith, how encouraging that must have been for them. When Paul makes that U-turn in Derby, comes right back around to see them again on his way back to Antioch, to talk to those Christians about what God had done on this first journey. What a fun study. These missionary journeys are just packed with so much excitement and action, and I would encourage you to study them. Go on my Facebook page or grab that link. If you don't have it, I can send that to you. If you want to email me, I'll send you the handout we had tonight. Next Wednesday, we'll post the handout for next Wednesday night. We'll look at the second missionary journey next Wednesday. So just keep reading through the book of Acts and go ahead and read through the at least the second journey and be ready to talk about it and study about it next week. Thank you so much.